Good afternoon. Let them hear it swell and ring. Great songs. Thank you very much. Please turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. James 1, 12 through 15. James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Amen. That word temptation is in the Strong's. By the way, please forgive me. I love Greek words. I love saying them. I think that learning a second language is as nerdy as you can get, so I'm going to do it. But the Greek word for temptation is pyrosmas. Pyrosmas. And if you didn't know what pyrosmas means, it means the condition of things or a mental state by which we are enticed to sin or to a lapse from the faith and holiness. Now, God bless the reading of his word, as it should be, everything that pertains to life and godliness. I found a particular use for this verse when I considered not just working with Christians and helping people, obviously, to end sinful addictions and issues in their lives, but also outside of the church. Embedded in these verses is something that I have coined, not trademarked, feel free to use it, but I have coined and I use it every single day in my practice. Now, I've probably mentioned this before, but if you didn't know what I do for a living, for the last 16 and a half years of my life, I have been a relationship therapist. Now, it's interesting because most people hear relationship, they think, oh, marriage. But relationships are so much more than just relationships between people. I have particularly prided myself on the connection that I make of a relationship of a person to his or her addiction. A relationship of a person to his or her trauma or his or her heart. And so when I say I am a relationship therapist, no, I do not strictly just work with married couples. And as a matter of fact, in the beginning part of my career, I worked primarily with people and their addictions. So let me explain to you the model, and I love models. Let me explain to you the model that we can draw from James chapter 1. And I know that when I unveil this, my son, who's sitting over there, is going to freak out because he thought that when he graduated from high school, he wasn't going to have to deal with this anymore. What? They put letters to it? So, if we look at this very, very simply, it's not going to be complex. It's not as complex as it looks. If we look at this very, very, very simply, okay, we see exactly what James is saying. Temptation equals when somebody has a desire, or excuse me, sorry, when somebody is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's not complicated, right?
But you have to realize that I don't always work with Bible-believing, God-believing people.
So I've had to adapt this a little bit. And we'll get into that in a little bit. See, that wasn't too bad, was it, Trevor? All right. So we have to understand this equation. What is it that we're looking at here? When James talks about every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, obviously there are three specific elements here that equal what temptation is. And we have to understand what those things are to fully grasp what temptation is. So first let's talk about being drawn away. And I'll have to use another portion of the board for this. But when we talk about being drawn away, in the last 16 years, whenever I have worked with somebody, whether it was alcohol, I have a running joke, by the way, whether it's alcohol, methamphetamines, pornography, or a gallon of Ben and Jerry's, I'm your guy. Because it really doesn't matter what the addiction is. What matters is that every single person that I have worked with in the past 16 plus years, when I ask them, what is it that you're actually addicted to? Yes, at first, people will say, I'm addicted to the extramarital affair. I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to the computer. I'm addicted to the alcohol. I'm addicted to the substance. But with very, very little work being done, I'm able to very, very quickly decipher that no, it's not the substance or the environmental trigger that people are actually trying to pursue, the stimuli. What it actually is exactly what James says it is. Surprise, surprise. It is our own lust. So we're going to start with understanding what lust is. I'm going to throw some words out here to you, and you tell me if these words sound like, oh my goodness, Jason, whoa. Yeah, you really need to go counsel that person, okay? Words like feeling wanted, feeling loved, feeling appreciated, feeling accepted, feeling chosen or cherished or treasured. I don't think that anybody in this audience would sit here and hear these words and go, oh yeah, that's a problem. Yeah, you shouldn't want those things, right? But the problem with those words is, and we have to understand when we look at this from a context of lust, we have to understand where we try to achieve these things. For example, are we accepted by the Lord? Do we feel accepted by the Lord? There are many scriptures that we could go to. I don't have time in this particular sermon. There are many scriptures that we could go to in the scriptures that say, we are absolutely accepted by the Lord. He accepts us. We feel accepted. Are we wanted by the Lord? Absolutely, he wants us. He sent his son to die for us. He absolutely wants us. Are we loved by the Lord? Absolutely, goes without saying. But as humans, a lot of times, because this is not just a desire, but it even turns into a longing. Sometimes we grow up in childhoods and adolescences that we grow up and we still want these things. Even if our parents were quote-unquote perfect parents, any perfect parents out there? Even if our parents were perfect parents and we tried our best to provide every single thing that we want our children to feel in this life, because we live in a fallen world, we're not. And so we always have some form of desire, of longing. That's not a lust, though. Why is it a lust? Well, it becomes a lust when we recognize that when I try to go outside of my relationship with my Lord and find those things, and again, this is exactly to the point that I'm getting to. In the last 16 plus years, that's what I've discovered, is that people who are seeking after, or not even seeking after, and we'll get to that in a little bit, not even seeking after, but people who will choose to engage in alcohol, methamphetamine, pornography, etc., they will go after those things because there's a deficit in their lives. There's something that they're missing. And that's one of the points I want to bring out, too.
is that when we have a want or a desire, I'll go ahead and put it up there so it's not confusing. Whenever we have a want and we can't get it, and usually because we're going out into the world and trying to find it. I tell my pre-marriage people all the time, not to ruffle any feathers, that, yeah, if you're trying to go and expect that your wife or your husband is the person who's going to satisfy your wants for the rest of your life, you're probably setting yourself up for disappointment. Because as humans, we're incapable of satisfying each other's wants. We can absolutely show up as the beautiful, wonderful people that God made us to be with the qualities that we have, and we can be able to provide those things in some way with each other. But whenever I go outside of my relationship with the Lord and I want what I want, but I can't get it, that then turns into what we would call a wound. So, for example, on the other side of wanted, accepted, is what? Feeling rejected, feeling unwanted, feeling disappointed or disappointment. I am a disappointment. So on the other side of a want is a wound. And so what is it that we do when we are wounded? Well, what we do when we're wounded is we do something called a reaction. I like to tell this story because it makes people laugh. But think about, guys, when we are trying to hammer a nail into something, and we miss the nail, and instead we hit a part of ourselves. How fast does that turn? Not so good. Right? Are we consciously thinking, okay, you know what? The Lord says that I shouldn't say any of these bad words. The Lord says that, I have to. No, do we even think about that? No, the minute that we get wounded, what do? We react, right? My favorite one that makes all the wives in session laugh is, we do this thing sometimes where we're like, put it down here, and we'll like start jumping, right? Somehow, I'm still trying to figure out scientifically how the pressure from the knees and the jumping does something to the wound. Somehow it staunches the flow of blood or something. I don't know. But we react. Well, let me tell you about some of the reactions that we do. Some of the reactions, depending on what the wound is, some of the reactions will look like things like passive aggressiveness. We may get short with each other. We may, fly off the handle. We may engage in anger and rage. But the one that is particularly pertinent to this lesson is a reaction that I often work with people called acting out. See, what happens is why we react is, number one, because this hurts, and we don't like to hurt. So we react to try and stop it from hurting. But we also react because in some way, instead of feeling hurt, we don't want to feel hurt. What's on the other side of hurt? Well, I wouldn't necessarily go as far as pleasure, but I would go as far as saying relief. We're looking for some kind of relief. So, for example, your classic example, take somebody who wants to feel wanted, wants to feel accepted, maybe wants to feel like not a disappointment, or the belief that he is, or she is, a disappointment. And on the other side of that, of course, is feeling like a disappointment, feeling rejected, feeling outcast. And so this person may find themselves with a group of friends, and because they want to feel what they want to feel, but they can't get it, and they feel this instead, they will react by drinking or doing something else that is an addiction. So we have to understand what that word lust really, really means.
The key to the heart is that the wounds must either be healed or filled, or the desire is to deflect or cover up or react to keep myself safe. And this is the very basic nature of humanity, as we see here in James. Just a couple of scriptures here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which is one of my favorites. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart. Now, when the writer of Proverbs says, "Keep thy heart out of all diligence," he's not talking about eating more avocados and staying away from bacon. He's talking about your heart, the sum total of your feelings, fears, wants, and wounds. Keep your heart. And I love that word keep because I'm a military man, and that word keep is just like you would lay hold on a soldier. It means to capture it and to keep hold of it. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 10. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 10. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord," the Lord says, "searches the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, when my kids were much, much younger than they are, I absolutely, obviously love them so much. I really, really treasure them, and I take good care of them. But I did not ever give them the keys to my car. Because even though I may trust my kids, even though I may love my kids with everything in me, what do I know is going to happen if I give a 4 or 5 or 6-year-old the keys to my car? Oh, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. No. No. The same thing goes with my heart. I love my heart. The Lord gave me my heart. I am to take good care and to attend to and process those feelings, those fears, those wants, and those wounds inside. But I do not give it the keys to my life. Because when I do that, and you may have heard this in movies and stuff like that, follow your heart. No, you probably shouldn't do that. Because the scriptures say that the heart is wicked. We have to be very, very careful. Instead, as was already mentioned in the previous sermon, we are to do what with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So hopefully we understand fully what, when we're talking about lust, we're not talking about wanting things in this life, wanting to our heart for to feel something. But we are talking about when we step outside of our relationship with the Lord and we pursue those things, and this sometimes is very, very subconscious, by the way. So we really, really do have to guard and keep our heart to protect against that. But that's just one part of the equation, because lust by itself is just lust. What does it mean to be drawn away? Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We see right there again another wonderful little triplet that has been provided to us by John. the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We see there the pride of life. We see embedded in our heart some of those wants that turn into lusts. We see that a lot of this can be what we feel, the sensuality of things, if we were to say it that way. And we also are talking about what we desire inwardly. And again, this can be something that is a byproduct of peer pressure and of fear. Remember that some of our feelings can be fears. So one other thing to add there is we talked about a couple minutes ago, I threw out some words there about things that we want, and on the other side are things that we're wounded by, but those can also be fears. Maybe it's not necessarily that rejection has happened to me, but ooh, man, can there be something inside of me that's just afraid that I might be rejected? I might feel rejected. Oh man, I might feel unaccepted. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people in the past where they knew that they should come forward or confess something to somebody. And one of those things, one of those devices that Satan uses is to convince people, no, you can't say anything. Are you kidding me? If you say, do you know how much you'll be unaccepted and rejected by those people? You should not say anything in the world. And he uses that. So let's talk about Satan's other devices. So when we talk about his devices, now we're talking about not just being drawn away of our own lusts, but also what? Enticed. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 does a really, really good job. Paul does a really good job of talking about that. This is just the latter part of that context, but we'll go with this. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should gain an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So I have to admit, I was out there in the foyer after we ate and stuff, and I was just kind of standing around, and I noticed that there was a thing, a pamphlet in there by Brother John Morris talking about discouragement. And I picked it up, and I was like, hey, that's exactly what I'm talking about. So props to Brother Morris for writing that pamphlet. But yes, we are absolutely aware. We're not ignorant of his devices. And his devices, wow, he is so incredibly subtle, as we've already been talking about. He puts temptations in our way that appeals to us most. The metaphor that I often use to that when I'm in session with somebody is think about how many people out here fish at all. Yeah, right. Okay, right. So here's my problem with fishing, and maybe you can help me with this, okay? Here's my problem with fishing. Maybe you can help me out with this, okay? I go to the river where it's nice and peaceful, and I have my line that I've tied nicely, and it's good to go, and I put it out there, and I sit there, and I sit there. And sometimes I kind of give it a tiny little bit of a sit there. I'm enjoying my time with you, Lord. But the app says that they're supposed to be biting right now. So what happens? Obviously, they're not biting because I'm not throwing the right stuff out there. Because then, you know, not 100 yards away from me, somebody down there is, oh yeah, I'm using this, I'm using that. Well, Satan does the same thing. I hate to say it, please forgive me for the metaphor, but we are all really like ignorant bass just swimming in the river. And every so often, oh, Satan puts out the nice shiny lure, and what do? Oh, hey, wow. That's what we do. That's what we do. There are, and think about it, there are some things that I could talk about. You know, I've mentioned already a couple of the addictions that I've worked with people in the past. I may say something like methamphetamine, and you'll be like, no, that's not shiny to me at all, okay? I could say alcohol. Nope, never in my life. Nope, absolutely not. Pornography. Well, okay. So that's the thing, is that Satan uses what he knows is an enticement. And again, that enticement may not just be that you're at a gas station and you open the cabinet and there is, you know, whatever, a Bud Dry or whatever. No. It may, obviously I don't do any drinking. So, but it may be something else. It may be my wife, I gotta say, my wife has lately been on like this kind of fear binge thing because she's been watching a lot of Netflix documentaries on fentanyl. And she's been watching all of these things about, you know, people who, you know, were served a drink at a college party. And like, Jason, we got to sit down and talk to the boys. We got to sit down with them. I know. But that's what happens. That's what happens. Satan puts it in our path, and we absolutely just go right after that. So this is the equation from a spiritual perspective. This is the equation that is used by James, and we all can absolutely glean from this. So let's change it a little bit. Not that we're changing the Word of God, but as I say, I work with people who are not just atheistic, but anti-theistic. So let's change it a little bit, and this is the model that I actually use when I am working, when somebody contacts me and says, Jason, oh man, the alcoholism has to stop. This is the equation that I actually use. They don't know it's from the Bible. So, addiction, it's the same path. Addiction equals, we're going to call this one pursuit. Sometimes I change it to motivation, depending on the person I'm working with. But basically, it's the pursuit. And we can actually see this further on in James in the passage that we're talking about. Addiction equals pursuit, but it's the pursuit of my desires or wants. And I knew I wasn't going to have enough space here. Paired with opportunity. Now, for time's sake, we could get into a whole lot of stuff right now where I could talk to you about relapse and relapse prevention. Whenever I'm working with somebody who has an addiction, we definitely spend a lot of time talking about relapse. But here's the thing about relapse. Relapse does not happen at the point of opportunity. No. Relapse does not happen when you suddenly find yourself there in the quick stop and there you are at the beer fridge and you've opened it up. No, that's not relapse. Relapse is a long, long, long time before that where you haven't implemented enough things, people to talk to, or activities to do to keep yourself from even thinking about going to the quick stop. Relapse happens a long, long time before that. So we want to look at this. Now, what we want to kind of examine as well, when we talk about addiction equals pursuit of our desires and opportunity, okay, let's talk about that word pursuit for a minute. Let's talk about that word motivation, okay? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. This is after my favorite verse, but it's still a part of my favorite verse. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I'm going to tell you right now, both from personal experience and from doing this job for the last 16 plus years, trying to break something is not easy. It requires severe, severe discipline. It requires the strictest discipline. Again, as the writer of Proverbs says, right after he said, guard your heart with all diligence, he says, ponder the path of your feet. Don't look to the right or to the left, because that's where the shiny lure is going to be. If you go to the right hand or to the left, That is where you're going to find yourself in trouble. So discipline requires having a plan. It requires not having a pursuit, not going after what it is that you want to go after. That's the thing, too. I will say, a lot of times I work with people and I'll say, well, you know, what are the benefits of the addiction? That's a weird question. Why would you ask that? What are the benefits of the addiction? Well, there is none. Do you know what it's done to my marriage and you know what it's done to my life? Then why would you do it? So what are the benefits? Well, basically because I want to. That's the thing. As again, as humans, as Paul said in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 7, Paul said we always have that battle going on between I know that there are things that I should not do that I'm doing, and I know that there are things that I should do that I'm not doing. We always have that battle. And so we have to be very, very disciplined, because pursuing it is going to equal addiction. And we'll talk about some of the ways that that happens in the brain in a couple minutes. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I'm betting that Tucker's going to start quoting this as I read it. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the what? The chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Again, we have this idea of discipline, of firm, strict discipline. We have to recognize that that pursuit, man, that gets us. It gets us so hard. But pursuit, again, would not have any power if we weren't pursuing, again, not necessarily the entity, the thing that we're going after, but really what we're pursuing is in here. It's not actually the item or the person or the whatever it is that is the subject of the addiction. It is actually in here. And we have to recognize that. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love, agape. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Giving all diligence. These are the things that we should want. When we talk about this idea of adding, that's exactly what it means. That word means to want it, to desire it, to go after it, to pursue it even. That's what we're supposed to be pursuing. My kids will laugh at this, but I usually tell the story that back when they were much, much younger and they were still learning how to be good servants of the Lord, they were still being discipled, there were many times where they wanted a movie or a CD or a video game. And one of the things that I would say to them is, as you look at that movie or that CD or that video game, does that look like something that is, you know, worthy of praise? Does that look like it's of a good report? Does that look like it's something that the Lord would want us to pursue? And then I let them do what all kids do. No. And isn't it funny? I'm 44 years old, but isn't it funny that even, you know, at 44 and beyond, that, you know, there are still times when we'll act like that towards our Lord.
Amen. No, I know, I'm not supposed to.
It doesn't mean that we don't want to, though. So, when addiction means pursuing my own desires paired with opportunity. And of course, we've already talked about that opportunity that Satan puts in our path. But let's kind of shift a little bit. We want to talk about some physical parts of this. Because, again, we live in a fallen world. And Satan uses all devices. And some of those devices happen inside of our own brains. Now, I'm not going to try to get too deep into this. I will not bore you. But it's very, very important to understand. Addiction happens because, first and foremost, again, like we've talked about, there's a wound in the heart because we want something. And we react to that wound. But when we react to that wound and we're trying to pursue a desire, well, that's where the brain kicks in, the neurological component. Activities of abuse activate brain reward systems, which is defined as systems that possess positive hedonic components. I'm gonna simplify that, okay? Basically, think about it this way. How many people, as we went downstairs and we ate the wonderful meal that was provided to us, how many people experienced maybe a little bit of joy, a little bit of satisfaction, right? As I saw the youth up here and also the people downstairs, as we were fellowshipping with each other, is it natural that the brain is producing dopamine and serotonin, and we're enjoying it? Conversation is fun. I'm going to tell you right now, the minute that these people get up here and they're like, all right, let's sing, I'm like, my brain immediately goes, yeah. Absolutely. Those are components of enjoyment, right? But here's the thing. The brain naturally has a homeostasis to it. That means a balance. The brain has a natural homeostasis to it that, you know, after we have a good meal and we feel really, really good about it, or we fellowship with each other and we feel really, really good about it, that kind of goes back down a little bit after a while. Same thing goes if I was to get a text message from my wife or somebody, something was to happen that was negative. Is it natural that we would feel a little down about that? Yeah, but we don't stay in that state. The brain eventually, as those chemicals regulate and are controlled, eventually we go back to a homeostasis. So what happens when I abuse that? I'm just going to use this because I did a lot of work with people on this particular substance way back when. So for example, methamphetamine. Methamphetamine is not a good drug. Methamphetamine is one of those substances that there are PET scans that people have shown, that scientists have shown. Methamphetamine goes into the dopaminergic receptors and explodes them. Yeah, you don't want your receptors in your brain being exploded. That doesn't even sound good, you know? But it does. And that is why somebody who's doing methamphetamine, one of the first things that they will experience is this, you know, really, really severe, you know, high, this severe sense of euphoria. But then it can, as it continues, it will continue to, as it releases that massive amount of dopamine into the system, that lasts for a long, long time, and it has other side effects. For example, you may have heard that people on methamphetamine will stay up for like 72 hours or more. I've worked with people who've been up for 5-6 days at a time. So that's what happens, though, is, and if you think about it, according to what I just said earlier, you know, if this is what, you know, a nice meal or some fellowship does, and this is what methamphetamine does, okay, what happens when the brain tries to recalibrate itself? Well, it's not too hard to understand that if you're up here and your brain is used to being here, coming back down to here, that's going to make you feel sick. You're going to think that, wow, whoa, 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 I am not okay. I'm physically sick. My immune system is messed up. I feel unwell. The clinical term is malaise. I just don't feel good. And that's because when we boost our chemicals like that, the brain has to readjust. That is what the word positive hedonic components means. I feel good, so the activity is good to apply activation. PET scans have also revealed and indicated that dopaminergic compounds and opioids are released during positive reward system activation. Basically, the more you do something for a good feeling, the more good that you feel. Forgive the grammar. But basically, the more addicting it becomes. I mean, think about it. This can even be things like sports. This can be, anybody ever heard of the runner's high? Yeah, that's another type of it. But the brain, of course, readjusts and changes that. Although I have worked with some people who were addicted to sports. So to make this extremely clear, hopefully, we don't actually become addicted to the activity. This is very, very important. We don't become addicted to the activity. We become addicted to the rush of neurochemicals in our own bodies. And that, of course, is spurred on by the spiritual component as well. So dopamine, serotonin, and endorphins play key roles in addiction. Dopamine drives the pleasure and reward systems. Serotonin affects mood regulation, and endorphins are linked to stress relief and pleasure. So when we're exposed to addictive substances or behaviors, the brain releases dopamine, creating a rewarding effect. Over time, the brain craves more to achieve the same effect, leading to tolerance and dependence. This rewires neural pathways. Basically, think about it this way. If basketball is something that really, really excites you and you really enjoy basketball, but then you start doing alcohol or you start doing pornography or you start doing methamphetamines or anything else, cocaine, whatever. Well, then what happens is over time, playing basketball, not important to me anymore. Because the brain neural pathways gets rewired. That is what also makes it very, very challenging to break free from addictive patterns. So we're not just battling our own hearts at that point, we're also battling our brains. Satan is truly good at what he does. He really is. And that is what requires that is what requires severe, severe discipline. Walking with the Lord day in and day out. I don't necessarily agree with all of the tenets of AA, but one thing I do agree with them is absolutely you have to have a higher power. You have to. Because when you're looking for hope inside yourself, but the hope inside yourself is jacked up because you messed it up, you got to look outside of yourself. That's the only way you're going to find it. So there has to be a higher power. There has to be, I'm just going to say the way it is, we have to have a relationship with the Lord. We absolutely. And that relationship, as we just talked about, has to be something where we meditate on it both day and night. Ponder the paths of your feet. James finishes all of this, and we're going to conclude our thoughts with this. He says, sin when it is finished. Now, what's interesting about that word finished, again, I love going back to the original language and looking at words. The word finished there isn't done. We think of the word finished like we finished a race, like it's over, right? That word finished, I actually love this, because that word finished is more like we would say, you know, think about somebody who is maybe carving. I don't know if we have any wood carvers out here, but think about somebody who's like doing a wood carving, okay? You start with very rough cuts. You start, you know, trying to grind out the basic shape. But then what do? You use maybe a lower grit of sandpaper or a lower grit of the, you use a different type of a knife. And you continue making finer and finer and finer cuts. You continue to dote upon it. You continue to, maybe you actually put like a finish on it and you rub it and you make it look nice and shiny and clean. And well, that's exactly what we're talking, that's what James is talking about. When we engage, think about it. If you've ever engaged in any kind of an addiction, it starts with something that's like, whoa, I can't believe I did that. But then I'm going to do it again. And as we continue to do it again and again and again and again and again, yeah, it means death. Separation from God. And that, of course, is Satan's ultimate goal. If he can use your computer screen, your wonderful little devices in front of you, if he can use the alcohol or the cocaine or the fentanyl or the opioids, that's a big one too we could get into. We could talk about pain medication and all that stuff. He wants to use all of those. Basically, his end goal is so that you will not even have the clearness of mind to even think about a relationship with the Lord, or quite frankly, to reject the Lord because, well, I mean, the Lord doesn't really do it for me anymore. And I'm not saying that loosely, by the way, okay? It's very, very important that we understand that that is his plan. So what can you do? I'm going to wrap it up here, and I apologize for the time. What can you do? Well, number one, you got to get help, okay? Obviously, I'm sure that there is plenty of time provided and plenty of people out here. I've met a number of wonderful people already that if you need to go talk to somebody and say, hey, I got a problem and I need some help with it, okay? I do suggest, yes, absolutely, you can work with somebody on a spiritual level, but I also do suggest that you find somebody that has a clinical connection with addiction. Find somebody that knows how to help you work through this model and help you restore your relationship, not just with the Lord, but also create those things like relapse prevention plans and things like that. But also, find somebody that's going to help you explore, discover, and address the wounds in your heart. If you've got trauma, sometimes trauma from childhood, things like that, those can also be things that we're trying to numb or heal, quote unquote, or relieve in some way. You can't heal things by addictions, but you can try to relieve them. We have to be able to examine those reactionary coping mechanisms. Why does that happen? Why are you doing that at this point? And then, of course, again, we want to learn how to seek the Lord during cravings and urges. Cravings and urges are some of the big things that get people in relapse. The first step, of course, is to become a child of God. If you're not a child of God, as Ananias said to Saul, what are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? If you're not a child of God, then you do not have yet the tools, the Holy Spirit, to be able to free you from that addiction. So you got to do that. So that is where I will end my particular part of this, is by just basically asking, if you need some help, get some help. And there's no judgment, there's no rejection. As Christian brethren, we should all be more than willing to help each other and to lift each other up and encourage each other. Thank you very much.